We are in the midst of a series on the family, and last week we talked about the role of the husband in the marriage, and this week we're going to talk about the role of the wife in the marriage, and then next Sabbath we're going to talk about the role of the child in the marriage. Now when I talk about the child, it means anybody who has parents still living, whether they're little children or whether they are adults. So you don't want to miss that. All right, before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, with families falling apart in the world today, especially in the United States, Lord, we need to know what our anchor is. We need to know what thy word says. We need to know what you want us to do so that our families can have strong bases of raising children, so that the church can be strong. And so, Lord, bless as we study today. May not one person become offended, but may they learn and understand God's will for our families. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Inspiration says that women should fill the position which God originally designed for her as her husband's equal. I said equal. We may safely say that the distinctive duties of women are more sacred, more holy than those of men. Friends, the age-old controversy of the women's role in a marriage should be no problem to the Christian woman. Her destiny and her role is clearly revealed to her in the Bible. To the Christian woman, the movement to free women, called the Women's Liberation Movement, should not be considered as a guideline for the Christian woman. It does not have a foundation that can be found anywhere in God's Word. The Christian woman has been set free. She has been given liberty, as it is written, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:31. She has been set free from all bondage and servitude to sin and this life. Now, the duties of life and marriage become sweet sacrifices of love and devotion to her wonderful God and Savior. The women who cry long and loud about being equal with men in every respect and breaking the biblical yoke of dependence upon the man in marriage cannot be motivated by Christian principles and are not in any way following the order God has set down in His holy word. After God, a woman's first duty is to her husband within the parameters of God's will. Not to her children, not to her parents, not to her church, but to her husband within the framework of God's word. That's key. Now, this may come as a surprise to some, but as we go on, we'll see how this is really Bible truth. Remember, we're looking at the Christian wife's true role in the marriage. And may the Holy Spirit help us to be willing to forsake all false beliefs and cling to what the Lord says. Understanding what is required of us is half the battle towards doing what we should. The other half is a willingness to obey. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Wives are to submit or be subject to their husband in the Lord. You will also note here that Paul does not use a Greek word that means obey with reference to the wife. Obey is used for children and slaves, but not for wives. As you can see in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 5, a wife is not a slave, awaiting commands such as, "Do this, get that, go over here, fix me that. Is my so-and-so done? She is not a slave. Now, the relationship between husband and wife is more intimate, more personal, more inward, and more vital than that. This is indicated by the phrase, your own husband. There is a possessiveness here that assumes a wife would absolutely and willingly respond in submission to her own husband, one whom she possesses. It is not a reference to inferiority. It is simply a God-ordained distinction in function so that society can be preserved. Leadership belongs to the man. God designed him to be stronger physically, and if you were up here looking down, you would look at the men and the women and you'd see what I'm telling you is true. Men are stronger physically, and they're usually taller, so that he will be able to work for, protect, provide for, and give security to his precious wife, who the Holy Spirit calls the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. Now man is constituted to be the stronger partner. Someone has to be the protector, the one who provides, preserves, and cares. And from the beginning, God intended it to be the man. I can't tell you why. I don't know why the Lord hasn't revealed that. But it's there. That's the way it is. Sorry, ladies, but that's the order of creation. God did it. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Now that's a key phrase I mention again. A woman who is not submitted to her husband in the Lord is not submitted to God. I recognize now that the issue of authority and submission in the home is not popular. But do you know why? Because we have been brainwashed. If we have trouble accepting the principles of God's Word concerning the marriage, it's because we're a part of a society that's been victimized by a godless, Christless, non-biblical philosophy of living perpetrated down through the centuries. What we're seeing in our society today was also true of the philosophy behind the French Revolution, which was a humanistic, egalitarian approach where everyone must be equal in every respect. The French believed that they could have a society with absolute equality, a classless, godless type of humanistic existence. And brothers and sisters, that idea has been brewing for years. It is now coming to full brew. And our age is drinking it right in. No classes, no sexes, no men and women's separate bathrooms, now unisex bathrooms, no distinctions, no authority, no submission, and no humility. Our society has become victimized by this atheistic approach to life. And the average church, instead of rejecting it, falls right into it by supporting equal rights for homosexuals, advocating women elders and women pastors, and functioning on a philosophical, godless interpretation interpretation of the Bible that would rather reinterpret the Bible in terms of our present time than accept the authority of the Word of God. Now let's not forget who the prince, the prime ruler of this godless world is. He is behind it all, the enemy of souls. Wives, being in subjection to your Christian husband is a difficult thing that God requires of a woman. However, the basis for this submission was established in the beginning in Genesis 3:16, where it says, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, doesn't that just make the libbers cringe? They hate it because they're against God and everything that He stands for. Sad to say, but some Christians are also fighting against it. This is to our shame, for we should be more than willing to obey God's word. Amen. Christian women should show forth the praises to God and glorify Him by humbly conforming their will to God's will and confess that God is all wise. Amen. And His judgments are perfect. His great mercy to us constrains us to love and to worship Him. Amen. And then submitting to God's will brings a blessing which causes and makes submission to the Christian husband then easy. Amen. Wives, avoid even the appearance of arrogance or arbitrariness. Let it be your ambition to be yourself His praise, not by outward conduct only, but by a lifestyle so irreproachable that all husbands may hold you up as an example to their wives. Realize now that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. What can be more lovely than a Christian woman sweetly and humbly taking her place beside her husband all through life, working together? She'll be an example to her family and to her church. Besides having a tremendous influence upon others who follow her example, the beauty of her Christ-like Christian spirit will be seen and felt by all. Now, let's examine 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Turn to that if you would and follow along. Verse 1. It says, in the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, the word subjection in the Greek means to come under the rank. And it is a word of function. It's simply talking about the function of leadership and authority in the home. Now, Peter also emphasizes the possessiveness that improves the submissive role when he says, your own husbands. In other words, because the husband is the wife's possession, there is a natural sense of responding. Further, verse 1 says, if any husbands obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wives. Now that's interesting. That's talking about unbelieving husbands there. Now, I'm glad that Peter said this because inevitably someone will say, you don't know my husband. If I submit to him, it'll be awful. He's not a Christian. And he doesn't obey God or His word. How in the world am I going to submit to this man? Well, that verse was written to answer this kind of response. Even if the husband does not obey God, the wife is to submit in all areas of Christian principle. Do you understand what I said? Amen. That doesn't include everything he asked you to do. And by her life, the husband may be won. However, it does not mean that the wife should submit to unbiblical principles. Wives, instead of writing repent on little notes and putting them in his lunch bucket, or giving him another gospel presentation, set your life in response to God's ordained pattern for marriage. You may, Peter says, without even using the Bible, win him by your behavior. You may ask, what kind of behavior will win my husband? Well, Peter answers in verse 2. He says, chaste conduct coupled with fear, which means reverence. In other words, not only is her life chaste, which means pure behavior, pure conduct, pure living, but there is also a reverence that respects him whether he deserves it or not. Amen. Deserving should never, ever enter into the picture. Verse 3 now. If a wife is concerned with her husband, if she respects him, and if her conduct is chaste and pure, her husband will not only be won to the Lord by her attitude, but also by its manifestation. I'm going to digress here for just one moment and tell you. There's 9 ladies that I know of who started to pray. They all had unbelieving husbands, and they started to pray together that their husbands would be brought to the Lord without pressure from them. It took a few years, but every single one of those ladies won their husband by their lifestyle. God's word is true. You can't beat it. Peter says now that her adorning, the Christian wife, will not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, meaning jewelry, or of putting on of apparel. In other words, if the wife preoccupies herself with such external adornment, she is in violation of a standard. Why? Well, because someone who is submissive does not call attention to herself by the use of jewelry or dress or something along those lines. That's just what Peter says. Verse 4 now. Instead of being preoccupied with external adornment, the woman should be preoccupied and concerned with the hidden person of the heart. That's inward. That's not outward. In other words, do not work on the outside, but work on your character, which is inside. Instead of focusing on that which Peter calls corruptible, such as clothing, jewelry, and so forth, concentrate on developing a meek and quiet, gentle spirit. Now, the word meek means to be gentle or humble, and the word quiet means silent and still. Now, there are women today who are boisterous and loud, demanding their rights, parading and marching and proclaiming the injustices done to them. And yes, there have been many injustices done to women and still being done to women. There is no doubt about it. But the Bible tells women instead to cultivate a meek, quiet, gentle, still, peaceful spirit. Now, that does not mean that wives are to never offer their opinions. And men, you need to ask your wives their opinions. You need to counsel with them. Remember, you are equal. But it does mean that they are to understand that God expects them to be humble. The fact is, all of us need to be humble, including the men. But that is the beauty and strength of a man or a woman. Verse 5 now. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now I hear women tell me, I'm afraid to submit to my husband because if I do, I'll lose my rights. He'll run me down. But those holy women Peter talks about had no fear. They knew that if there ever was an abuse, God would take care of the results. Wives, if you obey God and if you submit to your husband with a meek and quiet spirit, responding the way God wants you to respond, and do not have any fear in doing that, you can believe that God will honor your commitment, no matter what. Now, that does not mean that you do what He asks, when in so doing, you will be in violation of God's principles. I'm not telling you that every single thing a non-Christian husband asks you to do that is wrong, you should do. In Titus 2, 3 through 5, Paul writes, the aged woman, that's talking about the older women, the mature women whose children are no longer in the home, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, that means they're not scandal mongers, going around telling tales about people, but they're teachers of good things. Notice now that the older women are to be teachers. And whom are they to teach? Well, verse 4 says, that they may teach the young women. Now, there's a remarkable pattern here. The older women are to teach the younger. Teach them what? Well, to be sober-minded. In other words, to know their priorities, to love God and their husbands. Wives are to be characterized by their love to God and their husbands. Verse 4 further says that mothers are to love their children. Remember, love involves self-sacrifice. We talked about that in our Sabbath school class this morning. Love involves self-sacrifice. Wives are to do whatever has to be done to meet the needs, just like the husband, meet the needs of his wife, the needs of their husbands and their children. It does not talk about their wants. It's talking about their needs. There is a difference. In fact, the implication of those terms is that the wife would even give her life for them if necessary. Verse 5 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet, pure, keepers at home, good, obedient, which means being subject to their husbands, that the word of God is not blasphemed. Oh, that's the answer to it. God doesn't want His word to be blasphemed. Now, the issue here is that God wants His holy word to be glorified. And when we do not live by His word, it's dishonored. We're then, in effect, saying, who cares what the Bible says? Has anybody ever said that to you? I've had it said to me. Who cares what the Bible says? Well, when we're living in violation and we know better, we're in effect saying, who cares what the Bible says? So if wives are to honor God's word, they must love their husbands and their children. Now, wives, that's not hard to do, isn't it? Wives must love their husbands and children. Friends, we have a problem in America today. There are more than 42 million working mothers, and 6 million of those have small children. One out of every three mothers with a child under 3 works in a full-time job. Who's to raise the children and take care of the home? I think the answer to that problem is contained in the text we just read. Keepers at home. Now the phrase keepers at home is a Greek word, oikos, and it comes from oikos, and means home, and ergon, which means work. It simply means to work at home. Now you may say, but I have a wonderful job. Or, but we need the money. Or, but my kids are in school. However, the Bible says that mothers are to work at home. I didn't say that. God's Word says that. So what's a mother to do with her life? Pursue a career? I don't see that here. According to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, a mother is to be a lover of God and her husband and a lover of her children and one who does her task at home. A mother is to work inside the home, not outside in the world. Now, I believe this is all related to the principle of being submissive to the husband. If a woman is working outside the home, she has a different set of circumstances to deal with. Other involvements, other complications, other bosses, other temptations. And if her husband does not agree with her boss's decision, there's real conflict. I think a woman who works outside the home puts herself under circumstances and authorities that know no biblical injunction to be responsible for her. Some of the problems we're seeing in our society today are directly related to the loss of the mother in the home. Now, the issue is not whether the children are home from school yet. A wife's obligation to her home does not change just because her children are off in school someplace. In fact, tests have shown that children who grow up in homes where the mother works outside the home are much more insecure than children who grow up in homes where the mother is the homekeeper. When a child is in school and he knows his mother is at home, that serves as an anchor. My friends, the recent epidemic of working mothers has helped contribute to missing children, delinquency, adultery, fornication, divorce, and a lack of understanding about God-ordained roles in the home and in the church, all to the detriment of the next generation. And by the way, mothers who stay home and do nothing but watch soap operas and behave like unfaithful busybodies are no better. Just because the wife stays home does not mean that she is spiritual. Her influence might even be worse than that of the mother, another mother who works outside the home. Now, I can't find a statement anywhere in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that says a wife is to be the protector, the preserver, or the breadwinner, or the provider of the family. In fact, what I did find out was it was just the opposite. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about the husband's role and says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, what are older women whose children are all grown and out of the house to do? The answer is in Titus 2, 3 through 5. When they were young women, they were to be loving their husbands and their children and keeping their homes. Now that their children are grown, their priority should be to invest themselves in a spiritual ministry of teaching younger women and of being a mother in Israel to them, if you please. Now, I am not saying at this point that a woman cannot work outside her home. But I do not see a provision for doing so in Scripture. If she wishes, when the children are grown and have gone from home, she may take that liberty. However, I do know that the Bible says that the responsibility of the older women is to teach the younger women. And we need that badly today, especially in the United States of America. Think about it, please. If the younger women are not staying at home and learning from the older women, the next generation will not have any older women who have anything to teach. There will be no legacy to pass on. Now I know that some wives do not have a choice. No one is taking care of them or making provision for them. Some wives are working because no other family member is willing or able to work or even to get a job, and some have no other family member, period. God understands. Those are exceptional cases. In our society, when couples get married, they may want a particular house or car and decide that in order to get it, they'll both have to go to work. Then after they become accustomed to a lifestyle that demands two incomes, a child is born. The mother stays home for 3 months, then the child is put in the lap of a daycare center. The mother goes back to work, and the daycare then raises a child. And they don't raise them with your values. In fact, they have them longer than you do during the waking hours. Friends, we cannot approach life that way and then say, look how the Lord has blessed us. If the husband is a provider and the Lord gives the family 25 cars, a Greyhound bus, 5 houses and a hotel, that's one thing. But if the mother has to violate the standard that God has ordained and leave the children and go to work to buy more material goods to keep up with the Joneses, do not confuse the blessing of God with disobedient presumption. What is important is that the Bible says that wives are to be keepers at home. Now you may say, that's pretty strong stuff, Pastor Fry. I have a lot of energy and a lot of creativity, and I want to do things. Good. I have one more passage that I want you to look at. Now, if you think that a wife is stifled in her God-ordained role, you have totally missed the point. Let's look at the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Turn there, if you would, please. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 1 says, her price is far above rubies. Boy, I'm telling you, a Christian wife is worth everything in the world. Verse 11 now. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he will have no need of spoil or gain. Now the first thing about a virtuous wife is that her husband can trust her with a checkbook without fearing that she's going to go out and waste their fortune or squander their resources. Verse 12 now. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She sees herself as one who encouragingly supports her husband and undergirds him, freeing him from anxiety and fear. And she does not just sit around saying supportive things. She gets into the action. Verses 13 and 14. She is productive. She seeks wool and flax. And if she has to travel like a merchant ship to get the best deal, she does it. Now, I've never said that a wife has to stay home and never leave. The Bible doesn't say that. She may have a ministry. She may disciple people. She may attend Bible studies or do the shopping. Obviously, there are places she has to go if she's going to be productive and take care of her family. The woman of Proverbs 31 goes a long way, a long distance, to get a good deal on wool and flax. And according to verse 19, when she gets it, she puts it on the spindle and on the distaff and makes thread. Now, these are principles, brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean you need to go out and buy a spindle and a distaff and make your own thread. That's not what this is talking about. We're talking about the principles here. And then with that thread, she makes clothing for her family. She's productive. Verse 15 now. She rises also while it is yet nighttime and gives food to her household and a portion to her maidens. She is more concerned about her family than her own comfort. Her primary concern, next to God, is to serve her family. Verses 16 through 19 now. She saves up money, and instead of squandering it, buys a field, purchases some seed, and plants a vineyard. There is a place for enterprise here, but the home should be the base of the operation. The wife's earnings should not be the source of the family's income, unless an emergency, or unless it has to be that way. If the family cannot live on what the husband makes, then they're probably living beyond their God-intended means and victimized by our affluent, materialistic, indulgent society. In verse 17, we see here that the virtuous woman is not frail and self-indulgent, making herself beautiful all the time. Now, ladies, I know you like to look beautiful for your husbands, and your husbands like to see you look beautiful. But you don't do it all the time, occupy all of your time doing it. She works with her hands to provide a little extra, not necessarily now because her family needs it, but because she's planning for the future against the moment when tragedy might come. Now in verses 20 through 24, I want to show you why she is so enterprising. There is a progression here. Verse 20, she is enterprising, first of all, so that she can give to those who are poor. Verse 21, since she had something left over from what she gave to the needy, she clothed her household in scarlet so that they would have something a little nicer. Verse 22, after the needs of the poor were met and the family had nice clothing, she made herself something nice, a lined overcoat out of tapestry and clothing of white linen and purple. These are principles, brothers and sisters. Verse 24, after she met the needs of the poor and the needs of her family and then her own needs, she started a little business out of the home, making fine linen, selling it, and delivering belts to the merchants. Now notice, friends, that it is all in the order of priority. Verses 27 and 28 now. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. That's wonderful if your children call you blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Wives, that is the prize for living out God's perfect design. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5:22. The last part of the text which says, as unto the Lord. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, it should not be with the attitude, I'll do it. But this is really rough. If you only knew what I was sacrificing for the sake of spirituality. The Bible says you are to submit as unto the Lord. Obey Him as you would the Lord within the parameters of God's Word. If a husband asks the wife to do something immoral or that is against the principles of the Bible, she must say what? No. And there's a way to say no kindly. Verse 23, first part. For the husband is the head of the wife. Wife, you are the body, and your husband is the head. The head gives direction and guidance. The body does not. You may say, but that's degrading. I don't think so. When a body responds to its head, it's not degraded. But when a body does not respond to the head, it's considered spastic or paralyzed. When we see a body responding to the head, that's a well-coordinated, functioning body. The body is honored as well as the head. But if the body does not respond, then both are dishonored, according to the Bible. Now, the last part of verse 23 and verse 24. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, don't confuse that everything. Everything is in the Lord, remember. Jesus is the Savior of the church. And when He died on the cross, He said, it is finished. John 19, verse 30. Friends, all we have to do is to fall under His provision. That is the illustration. Now in the home, the husband is a provider, or should be, the deliverer, the protector. We do not need co-breadwinners, co-protectors, co-providers, or co-preservers. All the wife should have to do is to fall under the protection, the provision, and the preservation of her Christian husband. That is a God-ordained pattern. And believe me, when husbands and wives follow that pattern, we will have happier homes, godlier children, and fewer divorces. Do you know that over half the people who get married, Christians, the divorce rate is edging up even higher than the world? That's strange and very sad. And I think it has something to do with the fact that pastors are not preaching the Bible like they ought to. All right. If the husband fails to take the spiritual leadership in the home, the responsibility then falls upon the wife, and it's her responsibility to raise the children in the God-fearing way according to biblical principles. Finally, verse 24 says that the wives are to submit in everything. Now, you may ask, how far should the believing wife go in trying to please her unbelieving husband? Well, to what degree should she compromise the truth of God in little things that keep things smooth at home and possibly to help win her husband? How far should she go in compromising? Peter's advice is simple and clear-cut. Do not compromise truth and principle at all. Even if the wife is not permitted to speak about her faith, she can still win her husband by her pure and Christ-like conduct. Friends, the wives who eventually... Now, this works two ways. Husbands, the same way. The wives or husbands who eventually lead their husbands or wives into the faith are the ones who hold firmly to the standard of God's Word. The ones who do not win their companions are those who will let down the standard in little things in order to be more compatible with their unbelieving husbands. Now, this may seem contradictory, but the proof is in the pudding. I've seen it happen time after time after time again. If the husband or the wife holds firm the principle, not compromising in the least in principle, there are plenty of other things we can compromise on, but not in biblical principles, they will win their unbelieving spouses. But if they begin to compromise, it's lost. You're not going to win them. As long as the wife is not living up to all the points of her own belief, the husband figures that it must not be very important. He cannot get excited about doing something which does not even claim the full compliance of his sweet Christian wife. But if she does take a firm stand to please the Lord above all others, even in the face of her husband's displeasure, the husband is deeply impressed by this religion bit. And it must be important, he thinks. Now, he probably won't say anything about his true feelings. He may, in fact, act with great indignation. But his respect and his admiration will be secretly stirred by the firm and conscientious stand of his wife. Husbands and wives, God has the power and is willing to help you be all that you ask. Now, all that He asked you to be, all that you can possibly be. But His help ends where a refusal begins. Let me say that again. God's help ends where a refusal to submit begins. May the Lord help us as we seek to be all Jesus wants us to be in our homes and in our marriages. Next week, we're going to be talking about the children. You don't want to miss it. May God help us to surrender all to Him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, there have been some hard things this morning that we've learned from Your Word that are still in effect today. Now, we know there are homes that some of these things it's impossible to do because there's nobody in the home but maybe the wife or the husband. And so, Lord, we want to pray this morning that each of us here today will understand these principles and make application in our own personal lives by surrendering fully to You so Your Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth and submission. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.